You know, prayer is not unique to Christians. People in different religions pray. Muslims pray. If you're a good Muslim, you'd pray 5 times for the day, turn towards Mecca. Hindus have their form of prayer. Buddhists might say they don't pray, but they do their chants, and some actually chant to the Amitabha Buddha. But you find in all sort of religions, people pray, because there's something inside of us that helps us to realize that we didn't just come here by chance. Something inside of us that tells us that there must be more to life than what we've seen around us, that there is a creator out there, that there is someone to whom we can make our request and see change. Christians, as believers, we know who we're praying to, and we know that we have access, and God has promised to respond to our prayers. In fact, in the teaching in Matthew 6, Jesus says, you don't need to pray like the hypocrites. In other words, hypocrites did pray, but they use all sort of highfalutin terms, thinking that they could impress people or impress God with their highfalutin terms. And Jesus is like, don't pray like that. Don't pray like the hypocrites, because God knows what you need even before you ask. So just ask. So he is basically giving us a promise that if we pray according to how he taught us, that we will have answers to our prayers. And that separates us as Christians from other groups that pray, that things may or may not work out for them, but for us, we have a guarantee, because Jesus has made the way for us, and he's the only one really to the Father. And so for us then, knowing that, we should pray even more often and more fervently. Because others, they're praying and wishing and hoping that luck will come their way. But we are praying knowing that our Father is ready to respond to our prayers. His ears are turned towards us. This morning I want to talk about the key to a nation's future. The key to a nation's future. Initially, I entitled it The Key to America's Future. And then I remembered that we are live streaming this thing, and people from other countries are actually watching this thing. By the way, Andrea from Jamaica texts me this morning and sends her greetings, saying she's praying for us. So I know people like Andrea is watching, and others from other nations. So to be more inclusive, I've entitled it The Key to a Nation's Future. How many of you want to know the key to a nation's future? A few of you? Well, I'll talk to the few, and the rest of you can can listen in. Well, let me tell you, the key to America's future, no stone me now, but it's not really the elections. The elections might be a step that can help us, but there's something or a group of people that are far more important to the future of this country than the next election. Amen. I'm not saying elections are important. It is important, and you need to register and go and vote. But irrespective of what happens there, God has some people that are more important to the future of this country than even the person that is elected as president. And if we start to recognize that, we would put less blame on those who are elected and function in the way we are called to function. And I'm talking about the church. Amen. God has called us to be the light in the darkness. So if we don't shine, it doesn't matter who you elect. It's a church that is the key. We are called to be salt, and if the salt has lost its saltiness, it doesn't matter who is elected. They're just going to throw us out and trample on all of us. That's what Jesus taught. So the key to a nation's future is the people of God. And I'm going to share in terms of prayer why that even becomes more important. But before we get into that, my first section here is entitled Important Questions. I teach philosophy, and in philosophy they ask a lot of questions. And I believe Christians should ask a lot of questions too. So my first question to us is, who establishes nations? Who establishes nations? Acts chapter 17 gives us an answer. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. This is Paul. He's in Athens. He's sharing. And he says, from one man, he, that is God, made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. So Paul here is saying that from one man, God made every nation of men. God is the one who establishes nations. Obviously, he uses people, but he's the one. When Washington and others left England and came here, George Washington, that is, and came here to establish this nation, they were doing great, but they were being, I believe, if you understand how God works, they were being led by the Spirit of God. It wasn't, this nation wasn't established by accident. It is God who established this nation, and every other nation that there is, God established them for a purpose. That's what verse 27 says. God did this so they may seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So Paul is saying God established every nation. And God is going to judge every nation by Jesus Christ. And he gave proof of this by raising Christ from the dead. So every nation has been established by God. And God established them so that people would have a context in which they could seek him and come to know him. Now we know that not all nations function the way that God wants them to function. Some nations end up functioning according to human ideas, end up allowing the enemy to come in and they try and prevent people from coming to know God. But that doesn't mean they weren't established by God with a divine purpose. And because of that, we can pray not only for our nation, but we can pray for all nations, because it's God's will that in every nation, the atmosphere should be of such that people can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That everywhere, in every culture, every context, people would be able to hear the gospel and repent. I'm glad that there's one person up there listening. So it's important for my friends who might watch this broadcast to know that in your nation, God has established your nation so that people would come to know God. Our founding fathers of this nation, I don't know if they were Christians, but many of them were God-fearing. And they tried to establish this nation in a way that was consistent with many of the principles from the Word of God. And many other nations have done that. Jamaica, where I was born and raised, their national anthem is actually a prayer where they address God. They say, Eternal Father, bless our land. It's a prayer asking God to intervene in the nation. So the next question is, does God judge nations? Or does he just leave them on their own? Because, you see, there are people who will say, well, you know, the only nation God is concerned about is Israel. But I have news for us. He's concerned about every single nation because he established every single one of them. And when Nineveh was not a Jewish nation, they were a heathen nation. And God sent his prophet Jonah to warn them, saying, if you guys don't repent, I'm going to destroy you. If he was only concerned about Israel, he'd just ignore them. But no, he's like, no. You guys are extremely wicked. To say the Ninevites would flay people alive. They were vicious and wicked people. And so God sent his prophet to warn them, saying, I'm going to destroy you. So God still judged nations and will judge nations. So then, what exalts a nation? Proverbs 14 and verse 34 tells us. It's not our great political system. That's not what exalts nations. It's not our wealth and finances. That's not what exalts nations. He says here, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Not just the Jews, but to any people. Wherever there is sin, God is saying that's a disgrace. That's a grounds for judgment and condemnation. So we need to realize that no matter how successful we are economically, if sin is allowed to thrive in our nation, that nation is seen as a disgrace in the eyes of Almighty God. If sin is allowed to have free reign, then that nation stands to experience God's judgment. In fact, I believe the main reason why this nation has not experienced the full measure of God's judgment is because we have a lot of people been praying. We have a lot of ministries established to pray. You know, you have, just right here in its own state, we have International House of Prayer, people praying 24/7. You have people who are involved in prayer, like Chuck Pierce and Sidney Jacobs. These people crying out before the Lord. And it's a prayer of many people like that that's caused God to withhold his judgment. It's not because we are so nice or so polite or whatever we might think. Because we have established in our laws, unfortunately, in recent times, we have established unjustified sin. And so it's righteousness that exalts a nation. And that's why then, the only true people who can be righteous are the people of God, is the church. You see? And so that's why, again, the church becomes the key to this nation's future. The next question is, so which nation is really blessed? Which nation is blessed? I'm going to read Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 8 says, let the earth fear the Lord. So the psalmist is not just talking about Israel, he's talking about all people. All nations, let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. You understand that, friends? God is not just a God of the United States or a God of Israel. He's a God of the world. And God is looking for people everywhere to reverence him and to worship him. Verse 9 of Psalm 33. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of nations. Man, that's a serious thing. God disrupts. God foils the plans of nations. So you can have all of your great plans, all of your nice things that you want to see and you can work towards it. But if God chooses, he will disrupt everything and foil the plans of nations because he's trying to get people to seek him. He's not satisfied with us just feeling nice and comfortable. What's the use feeling nice and comfortable and going straight to hell? He'd rather us feel a little bit uncomfortable so we turn our lives around and end up spending eternity with him. And so he thwarts not just my personal plans. We know he does thwart our individual plans. The writer of Proverbs says that the plans of man belong to them, but it's really God who established the plans. But here God is like, no, I'm taking to a level higher. He foils the plans of nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. That's why for you and me, as we would pray for a nation, we need to pray according to God's will and God's purposes. Verse 11, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. And then he tells us the answer to my question. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people who chose for his inheritance. This is a powerful psalm. Verse 16 says, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is vain hope for deliverance. Despite its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Now, God is not saying don't have a good army. He's not saying, he's saying that despite whatever you have, if you put your trust in those things alone, you're not going to be victorious. Because when he comes to thwart your plans, it doesn't matter how strong you are. He's going to bring you down. So we, the people of God, need to realize that we cannot function and think like the world. We need to realize that there's a God in heaven who has some plans. When he established this nation, he had some plans for this nation. And I believe part of the plans that God had for this nation is so that we would be a place, and we have been, and I hope we will continue to be, a place where the gospel thrives and where people can go forth with the gospel to impact other nations. That's what God is more interested in, that than in us being nice and comfortable and driving cars that are completely electric and all sort of stuff. Those things are fine, but he's not really interested in that. He's interested in reaching the hearts and lives of people. Man, this is, I don't know, I need to listen to this again. Sounds like good stuff to me. So where does prosperity come from? I've heard people say all sorts of stuff. I've heard rich people despise poor people, saying it's because they don't work hard while they're not rich. And I'm like, I don't know, maybe for some people, but my parents work hard, I'm telling you. And they did not end up being rich. And then I've worked in a job where the CEO, as far as I could see, didn't work so hard. He took opportunities to go and watch games and all sort of stuff. And he got paid millions. So I don't know how the system works, but hard work. I believe God wants us to work hard. But I believe we need to realize where prosperity really comes from. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is what the Lord said to Israel. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs, gushing out into the valleys and the hills, a beautiful lush land, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates and olive oil and honey. A land where the bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given to you. Be careful not to forget the Lord your God. Fail to observe the commandments and his laws and decrees that I am giving to you this day. Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, ancestors as it is today. So God is saying, when you become prosperous and you go into the land, saying that to Israel, don't fool yourself in believing that it's because of your great ability, etc. No, it's because God has chosen to bless you. It is God who gives you the ability to make wealth. It is God who gives you the ideas. It is God who causes you to be successful, give you the right environment, the right economy for you to be successful. It is God who does that. So it is God that causes people to be prosperous. It's not because you work so hard. And therefore, we should give God all the glory and all the honor, and we should worship him even more. And we should not be afraid to say to people, God is the one, because of his goodness and his mercy, who has given us these things, so that not only can our needs be met, but so that we can take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He's not blessing us so we can just sit in our nice houses and watch direct TV or dish all day long. No, he's blessing us so the gospel can go forth. And so as a church, as we look to pray for this nation, we need to remind ourselves also that leaders don't have the final authority. You see, they all have to give an account to the Lord. So the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. In other words, it says in other translations that the heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it where he wants him to go. And that's why when we pray, we can believe God to touch the hearts of those who are in authority. Because we, the people of God, we have access to someone who controls the heart of kings. And if these kings won't respond in the way God wants them to respond, I tell you what, God will remove them. And there are lots of evidences of that throughout Scripture. When Nebuchadnezzar thought he was all this, that he was the most important and most powerful man that there was on the face of the earth, God sent him a vision, warning him, saying, listen, you are like this big tree that I'm about to cut down. And when Daniel the prophet interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, listen, king, take my simple advice. Humble yourself and turn from your wicked ways. Repent of your evil things that you are doing. Or else God is going to humble you and cause you to run like a madman for 7 years. And you all know the story. Nebuchadnezzar heard, and for a while he humbled himself. But after a year, he forgot about the word of the Lord and was walking around boasting, look at what I have accomplished. And God intervened and struck him. And he became crazy. Until he reached the point where he acknowledged that, listen, it is God who has put me here. And everyone should worship and honor the name of the Lord. So God is the one who is able to raise people up and to remove people. And we should never forget that. So as you go and you vote, as you go and you do your stuff, you need to look beyond what you are doing. You might be participating in what God wants, but look beyond that and to realize that it is God who is at work and doing different things. And if you and I would pray as we ought to, we would see a lot more change in the nation. I have a scripture there in the book of Acts concerning King Herod. King Herod thought that he was the one really in charge, and he had killed John the Baptist, beheaded him, and now he was, thinking that he was all this. He had caught, he had captured James and put him to death, and now he had Peter. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 12 that the church started to pray, and God set Peter free, and by the end of the chapter, Herod was struck dead. Because you refuse to acknowledge God. Do you have faith to believe that God will do these type of things? That if people won't turn when God tells them to turn, God will remove them. So you know the scripture that we quote a lot from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now the scripture, and I heard Jonathan Cahn mention it yesterday, comes in the context of the dedication of the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, going into chapter 7. In 2 Chronicles 6:21, they're in the midst of dedicating the temple, and they cry to the Lord, said, "Now arise, Lord God, come to your resting place. You are the ark of your might. May your priests, Lord, be clothed with salvation. May your faithful people rejoice in your goodness." And the presence of the Lord came down in Acts chapter 7. I mean, not Acts, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When Solomon finished praying, verse 1, fire. Can you imagine that? You're in the temple. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I mean, that must have been awesome. That must have been fearful. That must have been terrifying. That must have, I mean, for me, it would mark me for the rest of my life. That's how God responded. That was God's approval. God was like, I'm going to rest here. And to let you know that I'm going to rest here, I'm going to consume these sacrifices right before you. Verse 3 says of chapter 7, when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down, all of them saw it, and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped the Lord and gave thanks to him, saying, he is good, his love endures forever. Going on to verse 11, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple, and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place myself as a temple for sacrifices. So this is just, he's getting a supernatural visitation from God. Because of all the things he had done, God says, I need to talk to him personally. Let him know how pleased I am with him. But in the midst of that, now God gives him some sort of warning. I was going to say promise, but it sounds more like a warning. Verse 13, it says, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, when I do that, and you all know from your English, as we said last time, this that little word when, that word when, it's different from the word if. If means there may be a chance that he could shut up the heavens. There may be a chance. But God knew the hearts of the people and knew that they're going to stray. So he says, listen, when you stray and when I do this, when I shut up the heavens and there's famine, when I send locusts to destroy the crops, when I send a plague among you, now you can be theological and argue, is it God or is it the devil? Ultimately, God is the one who allow it. Yes. So we have COVID-19. Is it God or the devil? I don't know, but all I know, God is the one who has allowed it. So he says, when I do that, you have a choice how you're going to respond. That's what he's saying. You have a choice now. How are you going to respond? And he says, if you, my people, respond in this way, then I will respond and heal your land. But if you don't respond in this way, you're just going to keep on experiencing judgment after judgment after judgment. And so the promise is not to, it's to the people of God. It's to you and to me in the land where God has put us. He says, if my people, that's a covenant term, going all the way back to Genesis. I'll be your God and you shall be my people. If my covenant people, when these things happen, if my covenant people who recognize that they are in covenant with me, who are called. I mean, when the Lord write this, it's like he wants to make sure we know who he's talking to. Because, you know, today, you have all sort of people say, well, I'm a child of God, and I'm a child of God, and I'm this and I'm that. And so the Lord wants us to know who he's talking about. So he says, if my people who are called by my name. So he's talking about people who identify with the Lord, and the Lord identifies with them. He's talking about people who are part of the family of God. He's talking about people who have some sort of relationship with him, who are experiencing a put here in the word, God's covering, because the name can also mean covering. So it's not just anybody he's talking to. He's talking about a group of people who are walking with him, who are identified with him. That when other people look on, they identify you with the Lord. Now we know the word Christian wasn't around back in the Old Testament. We all know that. But people looking on from all the nations around could identify the people of God. And it's the same thing today. People looking around should be able to identify the people of God. And it's not time then for the people of God to be saying, well, it's because of you why this is happening. Or because. No, it's time for us to realize that we have some special access. And because of us, we have something and a relationship with God that can affect the future of our country. So if my people who are called by my name, if that set of people will humble themselves. In the Old Testament, a lot of times, part of humbling themselves involved fasting. But we all know it requires realizing that we are totally dependent upon God. That we don't have anything that really we can boast about. That we need God. How many realize what I'm saying? We need God more than we need the next Supreme Court judge. I mean, thank God for what she looks like in terms of her, you know, attributes, but we need God more than that. So, humbling ourselves saying, Lord, I need you. I need you to intervene in my life. I need you to intervene in this nation. I need you, Lord. James says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This humility means that we can't boast about anything. All we can do is give God praise and thanks for all the things that he has given unto us. We can't point at somebody else and boast. We can't point at another nation and boast. All we can say is thank God for your mercy and your goodness. And so it means to deliberately acknowledge and affirm our need for God. And that's what was so beautiful about the return that took place yesterday. It was people showing that we need God and praying and crying out to God. So if those people who are called by his name will humble themselves and pray. And I put here in the notes that the word used here for pray means to cry out to God, to cry out to a superior. It actually means to fall before a superior and to cry out to that superior. It means to intercede, to realize that we need help, and the only place we can get help is from God. So we can blame other people, but really it's the church. It's you and it's me that this promise is given to. And it's saying if we would pray, cry out to God, beseech him. So this is not just a casual prayer. This is not the, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. This is not that type of prayer. You understand? This type of prayer says, Lord, we need help. Lord, we need for you to intervene. Lord, we need for you to change some circumstances. Lord, we need for you to change some hearts. Lord, we need for you to bring about some supernatural manifestation of your presence. Is anybody awake out there? You see, our responsibility before God doesn't end with you voting. Voting is your responsibility, our responsibility. But he's here saying, he didn't say, if my people are called by my name who has voted, then you're all right. No, he's saying basically, you know, if you respond to me in this type of way, you will see some change. So the choir, as I put here, earnest and fervent prayer. And I put there, the scripture up there is the example of Elijah, who prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain because the people need to be turned back to God. It may be hard for some of us to pray that way. And then to pray earnestly, know that it's time for rain, so the people realize that there is a God who responds to their repentance. I mean, Elijah by himself turned around a nation. It requires this persevering type of prayer. So he says, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. And then he goes a step further and says, and seek my face. So no, it's not just praying about some circumstances. No, it's going after God himself. So if my people will seek after me, would want to know me, would want to spend time in my presence, would seek my face, not just my hand. But Lord, it's much easier to write something on social media, criticize somebody. How many of you know that the church, just the way God has set up the church, we are already supposed to be the example to the world. For the world to see how people can live together and serve one God. Amen. So the issue shouldn't be an issue in the church. How many of you realize that? Amen. You know, abortion shouldn't be an issue in the church. Racism shouldn't be an issue in the church. Injustice shouldn't be an issue in the church. All those things are already resolved. So we should be able to say to the world, whatever foolishness is going on out there, look at how we function. And yet, beyond all of that, we're supposed to be at the place where we're saying, Lord, even that is not enough. We want you. We're going to go after you. We're going to seek your face. We want your presence, your manifest presence. We want your glory. I mean, if Solomon's temple, you would come down and your glory was there, how much more now, oh God, we need to see your glory among us and walking with us and upon us. I mean, if the context of the promise came when the presence of God came down like that, then how much more shouldn't we be looking for that and walking with that? Yes. And anticipating the glory of God, seeking God's face. We cannot be satisfied where we're at. We need more.
Yes.
And then he says, and turn from their wicked ways. You'd have thought that by now, they'd have turned, but he's like, no. See, the more you seek God, the more God shows you some stuff in your life, and now you have to turn away from them. Sometimes it's simple things, quote unquote, simple little gossip, but you don't realize how it's destroying people's lives. It's simple little criticism, but you don't realize how it's judgmental. And he says, turn away from those wicked things. He says, if we do all of those things, what's going to happen? He says, then he's going to hear. And when he says hear, it means he's ready to respond. I'm going to hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and heal the land. He's going to work. Miracles will occur. Lives will be changed. The hearts of people in leadership will be changed. Some of them will be replaced. Why? Because the people of God have sought God's face. He didn't say because the people of God has, and I have nothing against protesting, it's people's right. But if that's all you do and don't seek God's face, trust me, you're not going to get much done. But if it takes some of that time and spend seeking God's face, I believe a lot more will be accomplished. But it's easy to point the finger and blame this one over there and that one over there and not realize that the future of the nation is in the hand of the church. Because when we start to repent and turn from our wicked ways, then we'll also be in a position to tell others to repent. How many? I heard Tony Evans say this, and I believe it's true, that God is not going to skip over the church to reach the nation, to minister to the nation. He's not going to do that. He's going to first deal with the church and then use the church to reach the nation. So we can't be praying, Lord, do this in the nation and do that in the nation and think that he's not going to say, well, you first, I need to deal with you first. You see? And so it really is up to the church to decide how we're going to function so we can see the purposes of God established in our nation. Isn't that awesome? Oh, help us. Man, I think I've been going on too long. But what that means is that when we start to function as we ought to, it becomes easy for us to even speak to the nation and be prophetic to the nation and to point out where leaders need to change. So Daniel served God, and he was there in a heathen country, but he wasn't afraid to say to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, take my simple advice, you need to repent. Woo! That's taking a risk, Daniel. But he's like, you asked me to interpret a dream, so I'm just giving you advice. You don't have to take it, but if you don't take my advice, you're going to experience some judgment. So take my advice and repent. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. And when John the Baptist got in the presence of Herod, what do you think John the Baptist did? Do you think he was like, oh, great Herod, thank God for you? No, you're like, Herod, you need to repent for taking your brother's wife and all the evil things you're doing. You follow what I'm saying, church? But John had the integrity and the authority to do that because John had already changed his life. When John was preaching to people, he said to the people, came and said, what must we do? And John looked at them and said, you know what? You have two cloaks. Why don't you give away one to somebody who don't have one? Eh? That could be the outworking of your repentance. The soldiers come and says, stop taking too much money. Why are you extorting people? And so John had a word with a practical outworking of repentance to everyone who came to him. And so if we in the church are going to function in a prophetic way, we need to be in this walk with God where we have, when people come, we can say, listen, you need to change your ways of living. You need to turn your life 180 around and go in the opposite directions so you can be right in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter who you are. I'm going to ask Joyce to come on back. I've listed there for us the impact of praying for the nation. And one of them is to prevent God's judgment. The Lord said in Ezekiel, I sought for a man to stand in the gap. And I couldn't find one. One who would build up the walls. I couldn't find one from among them to stand in the gap. Therefore, I released judgment upon the land. I mentioned earlier that the reason why we haven't experienced judgment as we should is because we have many people standing in the gap. But that doesn't excuse the rest of the church. We need to fall in line with God's agenda and God's plan for us here in this nation as a church. But when we pray and seek and function as God wants us to function, we withhold judgment upon the land because that's how God functions. And we'll talk a lot more about Genesis 18 with Abraham later on in this series. But it helps us to partner with God in turning and changing the hearts of leaders. Paul said to the church, said to Timothy to say to the church, that first of all, 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, first of all, petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving should be made for all people, for kings and those who are in authority. That's the responsibility of the church, to pray for those who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. Part of God's purpose. But also with all godliness and holiness, because this pleases God. But God wants all people. All people, verse 4. All men, every single one, he wants to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So we're praying for leaders, not so we can just have nice time, but so that the conditions can be there where we can preach the gospel freely and allow people to respond to the gospel and be saved. That's God's agenda for setting up nations. That's God's agenda for the church praying, so that the conditions can be of such that people can be convicted of their sins. They're not distracted by this, distracted by that, but they can hear the word of the Lord, and the Spirit of God can convict them, and they can turn their lives around. The key to a nation's future is a church. It's you, it's me. It doesn't matter which nation. Yes, it's more difficult in some nations because they're atheistic nations. It's more difficult. But most of the nations here in the West have a lot more freedom for the church to function as a church. And God promises if we would pray for those who are in leadership, pray for the kings and those who are in authority, God directs their hearts. And the atmosphere be of such a... You know, someone, let us stand. Someone was inviting me to be a part of a group that would go door to door and hand out stuff in terms of the, you know, trying to share the gospel to people. But I had to think twice as a black man in this day and age. Do I really want to go to somebody's house handing out stuff in this day and age? That's what I'm saying. But when we pray and we have a context where there's peace, it's easier to go with the gospel. And that's God's heart, and that should be the heart of the church. Let's just bow our heads this morning. The invitation, the warning, the promise is to those who are his people, who are called by his name. He says, if we would do these things, humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal the land. Heal it of all of its issues. Heal it of all of its problems. Heal it of all of its economic woes. So as we're in the presence of the Lord right now, what is God saying to you in your own heart? How does he want you to respond? Is he calling you to turn from some things? Is he calling you to seek his face? Is he calling you to humble yourself in certain areas of your life? Is he calling you to be more persistent in praying for those who are in authority? Is he calling you to be quiet when it comes to what he might express publicly and to present those things to him privately? What is he saying to you? Listen to his voice in this quiet moment. This is not about your neighbor. It's about you. It's about us personally before the Lord. And whatever the Spirit of God says to you, like Daniel, my simple advice would be to say yes. Whatever he says to you, my simple advice is, say yes, Lord. Whatever it is, Let's all just raise our hands to the Lord. Father, we lift our hands before you this morning. Lord, a sign of surrender. A sign of saying, Lord, we need you more than even over our next breath. Lord, we thank you, God, for your promises. We thank you, God, for what seems to be a sort of a warning. But Lord, each of us with our own spirit say yes to your call. Yes to seeking your face. Yes to turning from our wicked ways as you show them to us. Yes to coming up higher and functioning as your friends, as you have said to us earlier in this meeting. That Lord, we don't want to worship you from afar. But Lord, we want to draw close to you, Lord, as close as John was, oh God, laying on your breast. Lord, we want your heart and your love and your compassion to consume us. Lord, we want your attributes to become more and more a part of us. So that when we speak, oh God, we speak as you'd want us to speak. That Lord, as we are here in this nation, that we on an individual level, oh God, would do our part. But Lord, also for your church, that we would function within your church as we ought to, oh God, so that the future of this nation would be bright. So that the future of this nation would be a place where lives are being transformed and people are being saved and missionaries and the gospel are going forth. So that, oh God, the poor and the orphans and the widows and those who are on the fringe of society, that love would reach out to them to minister to their needs, oh God. So Lord, we stand before you this morning and asking you, oh God, to continue to draw us to yourself. Yes. Continue to anoint us, oh God, as your anointed ones. Continue to speak into our hearts, oh God. And Lord, we say yes. Yes to your spirit this morning. Yes to whatever you require of us, we say yes. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, go rejoice.